Your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, taking a minor break from 1 Corinthians. Tonight we're going to look at the topic of the night. We're going to look at prayer. And I know we've certainly probably had at least a sermon on prayer before, but I'm sure I'm okay to preach another one. You can't exhaust the topic, just like you can't exhaust doing enough of it. And so prayer, we'll look at this tonight. Genesis 18 is a pretty common passage or well-known passage concerning prayer. Of course, this is directly talking with the Lord, and it's not, you know, prayer isn't what we would do today. He's standing there next to him, talking to him, but it's still communicating with the Lord, so we'll count it. And we'll see some things about prayer tonight that'll hopefully be a helpful reminder to you. And Lord willing, it'll be a blessing. So let's pray and we'll dive in. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word as always, Lord. Thank you for that mansion in heaven waiting for us. Thank you for the cross, Lord. So much we could be here all night just praising you for what you've done and what you will do. Thank you that your promises are sure. Lord, we love you in Jesus and we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 18 and starting in verse number 20. If you know your Bible locations, you know this is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now, I've mentioned every time I see this passage, I read that and I think, oh, I mean, just the wording there, to stand there before the Lord and say, aren't you going to do right? That's pretty bold. But he makes this prayer. And verse 26, the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure, there shall be 40 found there." He said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." And he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there." He said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." He said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. That's some pretty good dealing that Abraham's doing here. You know, he's 50. How about 50? Okay, 45. Okay, 40. And he just keeps going all the way down. We started at 50. I mean, we started at, you know, not even being a consideration of the righteous in the city. And now it's okay if there's 50, we won't do it. And he works the Lord all the way down to 10. And that just shows that the Lord doesn't want to just go wipe people out for the fun of it. If there was 10 righteous in the city, he would save the city. And you look at what is destroyed here. It's Sodom, it's Gomorrah, and all the cities of the plains that surround it. We're talking about thousands, if not tens or hundreds of thousands of people. He says, if I find 10 righteous, everybody will be spared. And we know the story. Of course, he did not find 10 righteous. And sadly, that's the case. But we see that prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer made a difference here with the Lord, and the Lord communing with Abraham took it from, we're just going to wipe them out, to, well, if we find this many righteous, we will save everybody. And so prayer certainly makes a difference. Now, there's many types of prayers in our Bibles. We're going to run some references here. Turn with me to Psalm 51 and 1 Timothy 2. Of course, Psalm 51, if you've been saved very long, you probably know exactly what that chapter says. Maybe not the whole thing, but the gist of it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 as well. We're gonna be reading some prayers tonight. I hope that's all right. First of all, there's the prayer of supplication. Now, prayer and supplication are mentioned separately in the Bible, but they're almost always linked together. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." Now, supplication is one of those words we don't often use anymore. And so just to remind us of what it means humble and earnest prayer and worship. It's not just any old prayer. It's a earnest and humble prayer. There's something special about supplication. And so supplication is like a super prayer, I guess you could say, for lack of a better term. And so there's prayers of supplication when there's, when you really get your heart into it and you're really desirous to connect with the Lord. It's not, there's nothing wrong with just praying and thanking God for something and not taking 2 hours to think about it. But sometimes in our lives, we there's supplicating that needs to happen. We need to take some things to the Lord in a more earnest fashion. And then repentance, prayers of repentance. Psalm 51, and starting verse 1, of course, this is the psalmist is David here, and it's after the prophet Nathan came and said, "Thou art the man," and exposed him for his sin with Bathsheba. Verse number 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Now we could continue on, but you get the message here. This is a prayer that is just a no-holds-barred, true repentance of, "I have sinned against you, and I am acknowledging that sin, and I am begging you to forgive me and to not leave me and to restore a right heart in me and to clean me and to make me right again." It's not just, "Well, Lord, forgive me and don't hurt me." It's, "Lord, forgive me and do whatever you need to do to me to get me back into the right relationship with you that I need to have." And that's hard sometimes. Sometimes we just, "Well, Lord, forgive me," and then we move on. And that's not repentance. Repentance is a turning from our sin. Repentance involves a desire to never do that again. And so at times, you have somebody who hurts you, and they say, "Oh, yeah, I forgive you." And it's just not, doesn't mean the same. Or, they ask forgiveness and it just doesn't, like when you see a bully on the playground and his mom makes him go say sorry for what he did. It's like, well, he didn't mean that. He's just being told to do that, because if he doesn't, his mom's going to slap him up the head. And so there's a difference there. And so prayers of repentance are important in the life of a Christian, because we sin and we do wrong. And when we sin against God. And so we need to be able to pray prayers of repentance. There's also, of course, prayers of request. Prayers of request. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Lord wants to provide our needs. The Lord daily loadeth us with benefits, and He has told us, "Asking you shall receive, and ask anything according to my name." And so turn with me to Matthew 26, and we'll see. I would say this is probably, to me, the best example of the proper way to pray a prayer of request. And, of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ as the example here. The context here is the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26. And let's start in verse number 38. The Bible says, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not wait with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So we have here the Lord Jesus Christ requesting of the Father that he not have to go through with the plan. You say, well, why not? Didn't he want to do it? Well, understand what Christ was facing and what I believe he was requesting to not see happen. It wasn't the nails and it wasn't the pain. It wasn't being mocked. It was having the sins of the world laid upon him because he had never experienced that before. He was clean. He was pure. He was just. He was holy and righteous and all that God is. But to experience sin being laid on you and God the Father turning away and of course he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what he's saying. Lord, Lord, if there be possible, let this cup pass from me. But you notice every single time, not my will, but thine. And now you see in there's a sister passage and it's the only place you find not my will in the whole Bible because, well, we often want our will. But the Lord, he said, not my will. And when it came time to not get the request answered, he said, hey, it's time to go. Let's get this done. And he went to that cross and he did it in exactly the way that the Father wanted him to. And he didn't complain and he did it for us. And so it's a blessing to see that, you know, when we make requests of God, we want to make sure that we are requesting things of the Lord, knowing that, you know, expecting that he can give us what we need. And if it's his will, we'll receive it. But understanding and being prepared for if he does not desire to answer that request, we can't turn on him for it. We can't get upset about it. We can't throw a fit. You know, we want to respond in grace and respond in the way that we should. Now, Colossians chapter 4 and Psalm chapter 86. Colossians 4, Psalm 86. Two more, I guess you could say, examples of types of prayers. Colossians 4 and Psalm 86. In Colossians 4 and verse 2, it's one of the many places we find prayers of thanksgiving. The Bible says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I am also in bonds. So we are to pray prayers of thanksgiving unto God. We are told this many times in Scripture. We are told it many times in the New Testament. We see it often throughout the Bible, people praying and thanking God for things. And I think sometimes we just get in such a rush or we just get so used to saying it over and over again. Yes, we may be praying and thanking the Lord for things, but it just doesn't mean as much. It's almost to the point of that vain repetition that the Bible warns us against. Not that we're just reciting a prayer, but that we're just not thinking about what we're saying. Just like the couple that, oh, I love you too, you know, and it's you mean it, but it's just not you're not taking the time to convey it. And so it was funny. we were in Grove City this week, me and a couple of the kids, and we were going to be going by the school, and I was like, hey kids, let's do something special. And so we went and we got a thing of flowers and we dropped them off at the school for Michelle. And what's funny about that is when they got taken to the classroom, she said her students said, aren't you married? They said they thought she had a secret admirer because apparently married people don't do things like that. And so he thought it was pretty funny that none of the kids are all like, oh, Miss Michelle's getting flowers from somebody and she's married. It's like, she's like, yeah, my husband. And so it's funny, though, because sometimes, you know, we just get in these relationships, including with God, where we just go through the motions and we say the things. And yeah, we mean them, but we don't really take the time to show the Lord that we mean them. And so when we thank the Lord for things, you know, I'd say maybe sometimes we just ought to try and find something new to thank Him for. Because we get in the habit of thanking Him for the same things all the time, and that's good, that's fine. But we ought to make sure we are thanking Him, not just repeating what we always say. Ellie went through a phase right around her 3-year-old birthday where she started, every time she would pray, whether it was before bed or a meal or whatever it was, she would pray and thank the Lord for Mommy's birthday and Daddy's birthday and Judah's birthday and her birthday and Adeline's birthday and Josiah's birthday. And she would go through the whole list every single time she would pray. She just wanted to thank God for all of our birthdays. And I'm probably sure it was cake related or something, but she, you know, as an almost 3-year-old, that was the thing. She just thanking the Lord for birthdays. And she's since gone on to other things now, but always made us laugh that, you know, she was very thankful for that. And she meant it every time wholeheartedly. It just reminds me sometimes, you know, I'm praying and thanking the Lord for things, but am I, you know, truly taking the time in my heart to acknowledge, Lord, truly thank you? You know, not just, oh, thank you, Lord. And so, last one, Psalm 86, rejoicing, a prayer of rejoicing. Psalm 86, verse number 6, the Bible says, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. That's pretty good. That's a prayer. It's not just a prayer of thanksgiving. It's a prayer of glorifying the Lord. It's a prayer of rejoicing in who God is. It's a prayer just to say, Lord, thank you for who you are. And that's the type of prayer that we ought to pray. And so when I say prayer makes a difference, these kinds of prayers are what I'm referring to. Now, of course, there are prayers that are improper. There are prayers that don't make a difference. I would label those in a few ways. I got 4 examples. Predetermined prayers. When we approach the Lord with our minds already made up, that, you know, either that this is the Lord's will and I'm praying to that end, or with our minds made up that He's going to give this to me or else. And we don't want that. We don't want to have those predetermined prayers. We don't want to have prideful prayers. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. This is one of the most, it's almost humorous to me that this example here the Lord gives of this prayer, to think, man, somebody could be like that. It's, yeah, well, yes, they can. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 10, Lord speaking, the Bible says, 2 men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself, shall be exalted. Lord, thank you that I'm not like that guy. Prideful prayers. We don't want to do that. We don't want to pray in pride. Of course, there's ungodly prayers, praying against the will of God. You think about Balaam. He was hired to curse Israel, and the Lord wouldn't let him do it. And then prophets in the Old Testament, they prophesied words saying they were of God and they weren't. And we have examples of this all throughout the Bible where people did something opposite of what God wanted. So why wouldn't we assume that we could do that with prayer as well? Pray prayers that are not godly prayers. I've had people tell me, and you probably have people tell you too, you know, I'm praying about this, and they'll list something that it's just not even right to be praying about. They're praying for something that's ungodly, or they're praying for something that is not pleasing to the Lord, and you just want to say, wait a second, whoa, 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 You're praying about that? That's not a prayer that the Lord's going to answer for you. The answer is going to be no. At least we go into the Bible about that. So prayers, ungodly prayers, prideful prayers, predetermined prayers, and then prayers for the wrong purpose. Matthew chapter 6, just a few pages back in your Bible probably, Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 5. We mentioned this a little bit ago, but we'll read it now. Matthew 6, verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So again, praying for the right purpose. Not praying to be seen of people to be praying, but praying for the right purposes. Now even proper prayers, prayers of supplication, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers that glorify God, even those can be hindered, though. Just because we're saved and we're praying the right way doesn't mean that that prayer is going to amount to anything, because we know the Bible teaches that our sin gets in the way sometimes. 1 Peter 3:7 tells us our treatment of our spouse can hinder our prayer life. If we're not right with our spouse, our prayers will be hindered. It tells us just that. We know that unrepentant sin hinders our prayer life. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. If we are sinning against God and living in sin against God, whatever that may be, and we won't get right, then that prayer life is going to be hindered. We know wicked living, of course, hinders prayers. Jeremiah, the people of Israel at the time of Jeremiah, they had gotten so far from God. They're still his people. They're still his nation. He's still sending prophets to them. But they got so far from God. Look what he tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah 7:16. I'll read it for you. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. That's not good. The people of Israel got so far from the Lord, he told his man that he sent to them, don't bother praying for them, because I'm not listening. That's tough. We don't want to go down that road. We want to make sure that we are doing our best to, pray those prayers of repentance, make sure that we're right with God, and then pray prayers that are pleasing to God. Those kind of prayers, they make a difference. Prayer also gives direction. If you were to look in Exodus 14, I think verses 15 to 29. You find the story of Moses. He goes to the Lord about the people. They're getting all upset because they got the mountains on both sides. They got the army behind them. They got the Red Sea in front of them. What do we do? Where do we go? And the Lord says, what are you talking to me for? Tell them to move forward. And so multiple times in that crossing, prayer is made unto God, and Moses calls out to God, and God says, okay, move forward. Okay, now, raise up your rod and the sea split. Okay, now raise it up again, and they'll come back over on the Egyptians. And they're just step by step, just leading him along. And throughout the book of Exodus, we studied that not long ago as a church. There was just constantly prayer made to God. What do we do now? And he'd answer and he'd tell them. Prayer gives us direction. And then lastly, for tonight, prayer brings deliverance. Acts chapter number 12, one of my favorite stories in the Bible about prayer. I would assume probably one of yours as well, if you know where we're heading. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 5 is where we'll start. The Bible says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate which leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And when they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So the church was praying without ceasing unto God for Peter. And they kept praying and they kept praying and they kept praying. And then Peter shows up at the door. Now, it's an incredible story, and we can be blessed by it. But it doesn't always work out that way. I've shown you before all the books of martyrs we have. I'm sure people were praying for them. Doesn't always end with deliverance. But this story is in the Word of God for a reason. It shows us that there are times when the prayers of God's people will bring deliverance, will bring the help that is needed. That's why we have a prayer list. It's why we have midweek prayer services, because we believe that the prayers of the people of God matter to God. That we get a bunch of people praying together for the same thing, and the Lord sees that, and he oftentimes honors that and answers those prayers. Now, not always the way we'd like, not always the timing we'd like, but certainly more are answered when we seek the Lord in prayer together as a church than there would be otherwise. I believe that wholeheartedly. I believe if we would never pray and share prayers and get a bunch of people praying for things, I don't think as many prayers would go the way we want them to. I think prayer affects the heart of God and turns it in the way that is desired, as long as it's according to his will. And so I'm thankful for that. Thankful for people who pray. I know many people who pray for me every day. I know all of you. Many of you pray for me every day, and I pray for you every day. And praise God, we need that. We need to be praying for one another. Proper prayer makes a difference in our lives and the lives of those we pray for. It gives direction for us in concert with God's holy word, and it brings deliverance, perhaps from prison, like Peter, but more likely for us from anxiety, depression, discouragement, deception, whatever it may be that we're facing. God's word mixed with prayer can deliver us from those things. I hope everyone here has a prayer life that pleases God and brings peace. And honestly, I know it's kind of a strange way to say it probably, but I hope you have a prayer life that you're happy with. I hope you have a prayer life where you are able to pray and feel like, yeah, I've done business with God. I can't imagine it's a pleasant thing to have a prayer life where you feel like you're just talking to the air. And so I would encourage you tonight, these prayers in the Word of God, they matter. Prayers of supplication, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of requests, prayers of repentance. And we want to make sure that we do these prayers with the right heart, the right attitude, the right spirit. And it's amazing to see what God can do through prayer. We've seen it. We've seen it time and time again. And you never want something bad to happen, but it's just another opportunity for God to answer prayer, just another opportunity for God to get glory. And so we're thankful. We always wish the prayer list was a little less long, but everything on that list is a chance for God to be magnified through answered prayer. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for prayer, that we have access to you through your Holy Spirit, that you help us, Lord, to bring our requests to God in a way that pleases him. Lord, help us tonight to consider our prayer lives. Lord, help us to consider our spirit as we pray. Consider how quickly we pray or how fast we rush through our prayers. And Lord, help us to desire to have a prayer life that pleases you and brings us closer to you. Lord, we love you in Jesus and we pray. Amen. Brother Ken. Page 267 in your hymn books. We'll stand together.